Back in 2 Thessalonians tonight, we're going to be back in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We began this last week. We were looking at the prayer of the Apostle Paul. We talked about this, the basic things, that the essence of prayer is not just demanding things from God, but listening to discern His will. I made this statement. The deeper a believer's prayer life becomes, the more they line up with God's will as revealed in Scripture, the less inclined they are to ask for trivial things. That's not to say that we can't, but it is to say that we actually just spend more time with the Lord, and with an open Bible, we're not only seeking to know His will for our lives, because it's very evident what His will is. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to walk in holiness and fellowship with Him. In order to do that, we've got to keep the sin out of our lives. So there's brokenness, there's humility, there's all these things that come together. But one of the things that we'll learn, and by the way, this is another thing I want to say before we look at these two verses tonight. Be careful of trying to measure your spirituality. That is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. And you say, why is that? Well, because we are just, being red-blooded Americans, we're competitive. And if somebody does something and it helps them, we think, well, if I could do that, I'll add 10 more minutes to it, and I'll get better and I'll get stronger. Every person's walk with the Lord is different. You need to know that. God's not in the business of using the herd mentality. He wants us to spend fellowship with Him. He wants us to honor and serve Him with our lives. But as far as our intimacy and the time that we spend with Him, you may be a morning person, you might be a night person. It's all different. And that's what makes it so important, because it's a personal relationship that you have with the Lord. There are suggestions, there are encouragements that you can find along the way. There's Bible studies on prayer and all those kinds of things, but and a ton of books on prayer. But what I want you to understand is that you've got to find your place in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's not saying, well, I do what so-and-so does. Well, that might be good for so-and-so, but is that enough for you? Or is it good for you? Is it helping you in your walk? We just have to be real careful with that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord God, we ask tonight that as we come before You, Lord, teach us as we look again at these scriptures and others, Lord, not so much at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, but God, at prayer itself and how we do it and why we do it. Lord, our prayer life needs to be something that is very, very special. And we need to guard it. We need to protect it. Lord, it's not something that we can boast about. Lord, it's our relationship with You. It's personal. It's private. And Lord, it's in that quietness of those moments when we are before You with Your word open before us, our hearts open, our ears attuned. God, that we fight the battle of blocking at all the things of the world that are just literally screaming at us for our attention. That God, that we learn that discipline of being still before You so that You can speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, about those weaknesses in our own lives. Lord, You speak to us about the areas that we need to be stronger in. And Lord, then we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, it's simple, but yet it's a battle royal every day. Lord, You will not allow sin in Your presence. And so for us to come with unconfessed sin, Lord, we're really just, like Paul said, we're just fighting the air. We're not going to get anywhere. Our prayers will not be heard by You. But, oh God, we must strive for purity. We must strive to those moments when we are alone with You, that You speak truth to our hearts. Lord, that's what made Elijah the powerful man that he was. James tells us he prayed 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain. Every day he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And God, you stayed the rain away. 3.5 years. And then, Lord, in one day he prayed and it rained. The clouds began to build. Lord, it's not that we want to have that kind of power and influence, but, oh God, that we would have that kind of intimacy with you. Not that we could pray and things happen. No, Lord, you answer prayers. It doesn't matter who prays it. But, oh God, that we can be in on what you're up to all around us. Not that we'd be surprised, but, oh God, that we could have a part in it. Anoint us for the hour. Give us wisdom beyond our years as we preach and talk on this subject tonight from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 11, again, when Paul prayed, he prayed for the right things with the right motives. Notice the list of things that he goes down. And by the way, it's easy to read it in Scripture, but I promise you, with everything else that Paul had going on in his life, he had to make it a priority as he prayed for the Thessalonians, as he prayed for the Corinthians, as he prayed for the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Colossians. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But listen to what he prays for. He prays specifically. Wherefore also we pray always for you. Now, that's good, but listen to what he prays always. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. That God would count you fit. So, under that umbrella, under that phrase that God would count you worthy, he had to pray for their walk, for their conduct. He had to pray for them that they would continue to do what? To study, they would be faithful to the church, and it just goes on and on and on. It's not just one blanket statement. And then he says, not only that our God would count you worthy of this calling, then it says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. All the good pleasure of God's goodness. He wanted them to experience what he personally had experienced, the goodness of God. Paul was writing to the Romans. He wrote in Romans 2:4, and we quote this a lot. He said, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. That was Paul's prayer for them, that they would enjoy and experience the very goodness of God. And I can think back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul comes and he prays in that great verse, chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He prayed for their protection so that nothing would hinder their ability to walk in what God had ordained for them so that they could enjoy the very goodness of God. And then he says, and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So Paul's prayer life, I mean, when he prayed, he just didn't read verse 11 for the Thessalonians. No, he had it wasn't a systematic. He prayed as he was led by the Spirit. But Paul prayed specifically for the specific needs of the Thessalonians. I promise you that his prayer list for the Thessalonians was far different than that for the Corinthians. Man, the Corinthians, that'd be like an all-day Saturday thing for the Corinthians. I mean, they were competitive, they were fussing and fighting. They liked this preacher better than this one, and then they had, you know, the issue with the one in the church who was having an affair with his stepmother. I mean, it just went on. And then they had the gifts, and there was competition with that, and had all this stuff going on. And they didn't get it the first book. He had to write a second book and then tell them, look, what you did great, but now you've got to back off. The guy has repented. That's the one that was having the affair with his step. So everything they did, they always did it to extreme. If they sinned, they went to the extreme. If they were trying to keep the law and grace, well, they forgot about grace and they just always did everything to the extreme. So no doubt Paul, when he was praying, he had a lengthy, lengthy list and burden for those. Paul's prayer life was not one of ritual or routine, but it was just a way of life with him. One of the things I failed to mention when we're talking about James this last Sunday, and we'll be back there again this Sunday morning, was the fact that Eusebius, he was a church historian, he wrote that there was a familiar, yet it wasn't sacred really, but it was something that was very special, that when people talked about James, they talked about his prayer life, and that he spent so much time in the temple on his knees that he had calluses on his knees, and his nickname was Camel Knees. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, Camel Knees. because he spent so much time on his knees. Now let's talk about what Paul prayed. We'll have to go back and comment on some of the things I just mentioned. But in the middle of verse 11, he says that our God would count you worthy. Worthy of what? Of this calling. Let's talk about the nature of their calling, first of all. Paul knew from the salvation experience that he had in Christ that it was God's plan and God's purpose that he was going to use human beings as the vehicle to carry the gospel into all the world. Paul knew that. And so understand that as he is praying and as he's writing these different epistles, Paul is after one thing. He wants them to get to the place so that they can not only understand, but that they can really actually do that which God had purposed for the church. And what was that? That they would carry the gospel into all the world. Paul's prayer was that God would make them fit, make them worthy for such a calling. But how could he do that? First of all, go back to salvation. God made them fit by making them righteous in Christ. What am I saying? Everything we need to be obedient to what God calls us to do, what God calls us to be involved with, everything, whatever it may be, whatever the calling is on your life and my life, he makes us fit for that. He provides us with everything that we need. Now, folks, when you understand that and you wrap your arms around it, you have to understand one thing. We don't have an excuse, do we? He has given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Let's back up. He's given you a Savior. Your sins have been paid in full. Listen, he has not only called you to salvation, but he's calling you to a place of service in his kingdom's work. And that's what we're about. So, I haven't. What if this is why you've got to have that intimacy. That's why you've got to be still and be quiet before the Lord so that he can speak to your heart and all the stuff of the world you've got to block out. Everything that's just screaming at us. And the Lord will put on your heart. He will impress upon you what he wants you to be involved in. Now, I can remember back, and it wasn't too long after I was saved, and I would sit in my little prayer room, and we lived in the single wide trailer at the time, and we had the Raggedy Ann and Andy nursery waiting on Lauren to come along, and that was 33 years ago, so now I'm aging myself. But I would sit in there and I'd say, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. God, whatever you want me to do, I want to do that. I want to do that. And all of a sudden I'd have this impression, you know, that one day, David, you know, you're going to be a pastor. I say, Lord, I'll do whatever else you want me to do. And I was serious. And it's not that I was trying to run from it. I just said, Lord, you know, I know you got a sense of humor, but, you know, you're kind of pushing this one. Well, he wasn't. And it wasn't just a few months after that, a year after that or so, that the Lord just impressed upon me. And I went, and Sandra and I both surrendered to the gospel ministry. Not sure what the Lord would have us to do or what he'd have us to be involved in. We just surrendered to the ministry, whatever he wanted to do with us. Of course, my pastor, Dr. Hudson, he kind of had an idea. He said, I've been watching you. He said, I knew the Lord's going to call you. I said, I wish you'd told me. He says, nope. He said, God had to call you. You don't need to be preacher called. You need to be God called. And I was grateful for that. Out of their obedience, the Thessalonians, out of their obedience, they would fulfill all the good pleasure of God's goodness. Out of their obedience, listen, the work of faith and power would come about. Now, let me ask you a question. Compare your prayers with that of Paul's. Rarely, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians real quick, 2 Corinthians 12. Rarely do we read of any of Paul's prayers where he is asking for anything physical or material. 2 Corinthians 12, some of you know right where we're going. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Paul, he's writing this, and people say, why would he share this with the Corinthians? Because Paul wanted them to understand what brokenness was. And so he shared this out of his life. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, let me help you with something. Paul is getting ready to teach them a principle, the value of affliction. And boy, you know, that's the last thing we want to hear about. Persecution, suffering, affliction, physical pain, you know, any of that. But listen to what Paul says. The Lord came to him and said, he asked the Lord three times that he would take this affliction away from him. Some say, well, what was it? Well, some say he may have been blind. Some said he'd been beaten so many times and his body was broken. There's no telling what it could have been. But listen to what the Lord said to him. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, folks, that's a lot to understand. Some of you have gone through some pretty horrific things. Some of you have had numerous surgeries. You've gone through heartaches. You've suffered emotionally, I mean physically, all of these things. But listen to what he's saying here. For my grace is sufficient for thee. So how in the world do I draw upon that grace when I'm hurting? Wait. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I was reading an article today, and you're probably going to hear this again Sunday morning. There was a lady, she and her husband had just surrendered to the mission field, and they were right at the point of the Sahara Desert, and they had put them there to learn language and to get acclimated to the just the environment. The temperatures would get up over 100 degrees every day, and so they were put in a small village, had 55 people in it. And so they've been there just a couple of days, and the lady of the husband and wife missionary team, she comes down with dysentery. She was the heat was just about to get her. It was unclean, and she got food poisoning, and so everything's going wrong. So they've been there just a couple of weeks, and they started getting concerned about her because she couldn't keep anything on her stomach. And so at night, when her husband was asleep, after everything cooled off, she went before the Lord, and this was her testimony. She says, "Lord, you know, why won't you make me well?" And she said she felt impressed upon her that this is what she heard because of this text right here. The Lord says, "Right now I need you to be sick." She says, "Lord, if you want me to be sick right now, I will do it, but I can't do it by myself because it's just so bad." And the Lord said, "My grace will be sufficient to help you." Well, what eventually happened, 2 days after she prayed that prayer, she relaxed and she quit fighting and she quit complaining. She gets a phone call. Somebody comes in on a motorbike because the phone was miles away. They tell her that her daughter was in labor with their first grandchild and that there was a problem with the baby. They didn't have a heartbeat. And so they put her on this motorbike and she's sick with dysentery and she rides over there and she gets on the phone and they're in the labor room and they're delivering the baby and the baby is perfectly happy and healthy and the mom's, everybody's okay. She comes back, but she's still sick. 3 months, she's still sick. And so finally, the man who was the elder of the village that they were staying in, he was an animist, he worshipped animals. He came and he says, "Listen, I know of two men who proclaim to be followers of your God over in this other village. Why don't we send somebody to get them and let them come over and pray for you?" Now, he's a pagan. And so they send the word, these guys come and they lay hands on, they pray for her, and the next morning she's up and she's cooking and she's well. And she says, "Lord, thank you for my illness. Thank you that I was sick. I didn't enjoy it. It was very difficult. There were days I don't remember anything. But Lord, I embraced what you told me. I did what you told me to do. I was sick." It wasn't just a matter of days and months. They moved on. They went to their mission field. But they came back and they found out that over half that village had come to faith in Christ because of her testimony. That after she finally allowed the Lord, when she said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to be sick." When she quit complaining, that's when the grace of God and that's when the glory of God came. And that's what the people watched, that she didn't complain, even though she was sick. And it wasn't just everything was perfect and wonderful. Paul says, "Most gladly." Watch verse 9. Now, folks, he's experienced this. "My grace is sufficient for thee." He's asked the Lord 3 times to take this thorn out of his flesh. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," my weaknesses. Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul says, everything I do, I have to do in the power of Christ. He says, because I have no power. I have no energy. He said, I'm weak. And read verse 11, verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," he said, "that's when I'm strong." And if you read that, you think he's psychotic. I mean, he's sadistic. He likes this stuff. He likes to be beat up. And no. Because he says, when it's all for Christ's sake, he says, that the power of Christ, back up in verse 9, may rest upon me. He says, when I'm in my greatest need, he said, that's when the glory of God shows up. That's when Christ is literally revealed in my life. Now, let me ask you a question. And the last thing that you went through, some of you of late, we heard testimony tonight from Kay. The Lord walked through her through the whole thing. But others, how would you grade yourself? I mean, I'll share a praise with you. Today, I hope, is my last night I had to go to therapy because she said, "You're done. Don't come back." And that did not break my heart. I promise you, I am happy with that. I'm okay. Tomorrow morning, 2 hours, I don't know what I'll do. I'll just find something to do besides go and let her jump on me and beat me up. But yet, there were times when I thought, you know what, this is getting real old. This is getting real old. But yet, when it's all over said and done, you look back over it, you can see the Lord's hand in everything that happened. And the doctors that you saw, the nurses, the therapists, the pharmacists, I saw a lot of people. And so you see all of these people and you look back on all that. And you have no idea, even when it wasn't a good day, what kind of impact you have on them. But as long as we're walking and trusting in the Lord, and I'm not talking about being pretty and always got to have to say the right thing. I'm just talking about honoring Him in our hearts and just looking unto Him, because that's what Paul's talking about. Let me show you something else he does back. Look in verse 12, back in 2 Thessalonians 1. Paul comes and he's talking about the prayers that he would pray for the Thessalonians. But watch verse 12. He says that they would be counted worthy of the calling, that they would fulfill all the pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith. And here it is, verse 12. That the name of, he gives all three names for Jesus. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, did you know that in the Old Testament, that there was only one time a year that the Jews, the Hebrews, would even say the name God? And they even had another name because, you know, they called Him, you know, Adonai. It was Jehovah. But they never would say the name Yahweh. That was God's personal name. That was His holy name. The only one who could say that was on the Day of Atonement when He went in to offer the sacrifice with you know, he had the little bucket of blood for the animals, and He was sprinkling it on the Holy of Holies and the seat of mercy and all that. When He went in there, that's when He would say, He was the only one who was allowed to say that name. And then you remember what the priest had to go through before he even went in behind the curtains. I mean, there was a ritual that he had to be washed. He had to be sprinkled. He had linen breeches. I mean, he had all these different things that he had to go through. He had to offer up a sacrifice for himself because he was going into the very presence of Almighty God. But the name of God. Is very, very important. You remember back in the book of Acts, what was it that seemed to get the disciples in trouble more often than not? They told them, it says, we want you to stop preaching and teaching what? That name. Don't mention that name anymore. That name, the name of Jesus Christ, it meant something because of the power. Listen, the Bible says that that name is so powerful that at the mention of His name, the demons tremble. That's how powerful that name is. But now you think about the world today. What have they done to that name? I mean, they've attached it to so many horrible, ugly swear words, curse words. That I mean, they've degraded that name. They've made light of that name. But Thessalonians, Paul comes and he says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And if you go back to verse 11 and you see all of these things that comes out of obedience and faith, that's how He is glorified in us. Think about His name just for a moment. The Lord Jesus, how is it that He is going to be glorified in His saints? Quickly. We shall come with Him straight from the second coming with the judgment seat behind us and the apocalypse before us. We shall be His bride. We had time tonight. We'd go to Revelation chapter 19 and we'd read verses about how that the bride has been given a robe of righteousness. It's not something that we have earned. It's what He has given us because He alone has made us righteous. We shall be His bride. Listen, He has made us fit to sit with Him in heavenly places. You and I are going to be allowed the joy and the privilege to bask in the fierce light of holiness that shines upon His throne. And then it says, He is going to be glorified in His saints. Twice Paul gives his full title. The word Lord is Kyrios. That's His sovereign name. The word Kyrios carries with it the idea of lordship arising out of ownership. He is Lord over all things. John chapter 20, just for a moment. Thomas would learn this the hard way. Thomas was doubting Thomas. But in John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is when Jesus revealed Himself to His disciples. John 20, 24. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto Him, my Lord, my Kyrios, and my God. Now listen to what Jesus says. Verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. He's Kyrios. He's Lord. He's the owner of everything. But then the name Jesus. That's His saving name. Kyrios, Lord, is His sovereign name. The Lord Jesus is His saving name. It's derived from the word Joshua. It means Jehovah the Savior. It's the name we associate with His cradle because when He was born, the angel instructed Joseph in Matthew 1:21 to call Him Jesus. He says, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We associate His name, the name Jesus, with His character. It's a stainless name. It's a name that is above reproach. As Christians, listen, we share that name. We must not do anything to bring reproach upon that name. We associate that name, the name of Jesus, with His cross. When Christ was crucified, Pilate wrote an inscription in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek and nailed it above His head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We associate the name Jesus with His concern. When He went back to heaven, He took His place on the throne of God. Today, He ministers there on behalf of His people. The Bible says that He is our high priest. He's our advocate, 1 John 2:1 says. We also associate that name with His coming, Acts 1:11. The angels standing there looking at the disciples on the Mount of Olives said, this same Jesus that you see going, He will come one day in like manner. He's coming again in the clouds. Then lastly, we associate that name with His coronation. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Just that name. The name Christ, that's the sufficient name. The name that embraces all of our needs. You know, in the Old Testament, there were prophets, priests, and kings. And all three of those were what we know as they were all anointed for office. But Christ means the anointed one. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus at His baptism. He announced Himself at the synagogue when He was teaching, when He quoted Isaiah. But the Holy Spirit not only filled Him from the beginning, but, listen, also was given to Him without measure as at His anointing, that He might be all-sufficient for every need or demand that would be made upon Him. Now, prophet, priest, and king, these three Old Testament offices were all put together or climaxed in His life. He was the revealing prophet. Never spake a man like this. He was a righteous priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was a returning king, John 14. It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. I love those verses. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, if I go away, He says, I will come again. Guess what? He's gone away. He keeps His word. He is coming back. That where He is, there we may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ, it emphasizes His sovereignty. You know, we're living in a day where everybody wants to be king. Everybody wants to be right. Somebody wants to be all powerful. been keeping up with Joel Rosenberg and all that's going on in Iran and going on in Israel. And Ahmadinejad's come out now and he says Israel wants to start a war with him next spring or next summer. He said his sources tell him that. Of course, they asked Netanyahu. He says, no, we're not going to go to war next spring or next summer. I'm thinking to myself, they're going to go to war when God tells them to, and it might be in the winter, so it doesn't matter when. But here's the thing that's interesting, is here's a guy with Ahmadinejad. We'll take him because he's like a little Hitler. He wants to be in control. He wants to be all-powerful, and he wants to scare people. But the problem is that, you know, he says, you know, we're going to take care of America, we're going to take care of Israel, and we're going to do all these things, and we're going to create all these suitcase bombs, we're going to do all these horrendous things. And yet, just at the very threat that Israel might move against him, all of a sudden he backs up about three steps and he's real quiet. Now, why is that? Why is he afraid of Israel? I promise you, it's not Israel he's afraid of, it's the God of Israel that he's afraid of. Now, they're Muslim. The Iraqis are. But listen, they are afraid, not of Israel, but they, you know, you say, well, yeah, sure. No, it's the God of Israel that they're afraid of because they know the history of the Jewish nation. They know how that God has done all these miraculous things. And see, especially when you think about the 7-day war and the sandstorm and how the Egyptian had all of their army and their tanks and everybody, and Israel goes out to fight them. And they've just got a handful of tanks and this not a snowstorm, but a sandstorm comes in. And the Egyptian army, they all get turned around and they just abandon their tanks and leave. And when the sandstorm's away, you've got all these abandoned tanks standing out there. And people wonder, what happened? God blew the sandstorm in. Got them all disfigured. They had no idea what was going on. And they just abandoned their tanks. And the generals for the Egyptians, they had no idea, no rhyme or reason why their commanders got out of their tanks and abandoned them. That's what God did. That's what He did. When you think of the Lord, you think of His power. When you think of Jesus, you think of His person. When you think of Christ, you think of His position. And Paul says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And ladies and gentlemen, that is my prayer for all of you. That His name would be glorified in you. That those who know you would understand that the Lord that you serve, that He is powerful. That the Jesus that you love, that He was a real person. He wasn't some historical man that walked around and did some nice things. No, He was real. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. And that they would know that the Christ that you serve, that He is the anointed one who came to pay our sin debt in full. Then he closes verse 12 with this. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that Paul speaks more about grace than any of the other writers? And I know he wrote, you know, at least 8 of the New Testament books or 13 of them. But it says, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 2 and I'll close tonight. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to experience His grace before you'll ever know His peace. And every one of Paul's books, you'll always see that grace comes first, then comes peace. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would have nothing in Christ because it's a gift that God gives us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the night. Thank You for the time that we could come and study together Your Word. Lord, help us tonight to see that our prayer life is not only important, but it's one of the most valuable assets we have as believers. Because it's when we're on our knees that we're closest to heaven. When we're on our knees, we're the farthest from sin. When we're on our knees, God, it's heaven on earth because we're in Your presence. I pray that we would, Lord, reignite that flame and that in our heart. God, we would make time every day for you. I can think of the things, Lord, that You want to tell us, how You want to reassure us and how You want to encourage us and remind us of Your promises. Remind us, Lord, that You've never given up on us and that we've never gotten so far away that You would not bring us back. Oh, God, may that time be special to all of us. And may, if we've let it slip, may we start afresh tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.